this moment, and peace shall be thine. Perhaps we could stand up to sing this hymn, hymn number 10, and if someone will please start it. gospel meeting this evening by connecting four portions of the Word of God. The first one is in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read the last part of verse 1 and connect it with verse 2, and I'm going to give the marginal reading when we get to verse 2 because I feel it's more accurate. Colossians chapter 3, in the last expression of verse 1, Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And then a portion in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Chapter 10 and verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And just one more portion for now. Back in the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, we have connected these verses at the beginning of the gospel meeting. First of all, because it's the Word of God tonight that's going to have effect and blessing. As we heard last night, it's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And secondly, I have chosen these scriptures, I trust directed by the Spirit of God, because we want to, with the Lord's help this evening, present that Savior on high in the glory. We want to present that one of whom we have just been singing. Not a man walking here in this world, although we will mention his life as he walked here, dispensing blessing on every hand. We're not going to present him so much as hanging on a cross, although that is the basis of our blessing, the death of the Lord Jesus and the shedding of his precious blood. But oh, tonight we want to present to you the man in the glory. We want to lift up our thoughts and our eyes, and we want to present that one who's seated as the Savior of sinners at the right hand of God. But before we comment on these scriptures, I'd like to impress upon our souls the privilege that it is tonight to sit with Bibles in our hands. You know, some of us have had experiences that wrench your soul as you realize that there are those in other parts of the world who would do anything to have their own Bible on their lap. I remember after Hurricane Ivan almost a year ago, Brother Garvin Seymour and I went into the country of Grenada. Grenada is an island, as we know, between St. Vincent and Trinidad, at the end of the Grenadine chain. And I have seen hurricane devastation before, and I have even had the experience of being caught in a hurricane myself. But when Hurricane Ivan hit Grenada, it was a number 5 hurricane. Hurricanes go on a scale from 1 to 5. 1 being the least, 5 being the worst. And it wasn't just a few windows blown out or some roofs removed. But it shook us to see a whole country lying in devastation. St. George's is a city, sprawling city on the side of the mountains. Devastated, flattened. But we went into Grenada with the exercise to take Bibles free of charge to those believers in that country that we knew had lost their copy of the Word of God. We took with us about 800 pounds of Bibles. And I had been to Grenada a number of times and taken Bibles in. But it really stirred our hearts as we spoke to one and another believer, some that we had known from previous trips, others that we met for the first time. And there are many stories that I could recount this evening, but I will just recount one. We were introduced to a believer. I'm guessing this man was somewhere in his mid-50s. And he told us a very interesting story. He said that before Hurricane Ivan destroyed his home and there was nothing left of his home, absolutely nothing. But he told us that before Ivan destroyed his home, he had 3 copies of the Word of God in his home. 2 of those copies were blown away during that hurricane. He was able to save 1 of those copies of the Word of God. You know, that in itself touched our hearts. I wondered if my home was about to be destroyed, and if I was going to lose all my possessions, and I could only cling to 1 thing, what would it have been? I've never been put to a test like that, and so I can't answer that question. But this man so valued the Word of God that he let other things go so that he could hold on to 1 Bible. But any of us who have experienced hurricanes or tropical storms know that often more damage is done by the rain than the wind itself. And a hurricane usually brings torrential rains with it. And after it was all over, though this man had clung to his copy of the Bible, it was absolutely soaking wet. And so in the days and weeks subsequent to the hurricane, every time the sun came out, he would take this Bible out and he would lay it in the sun, and page by page, he carefully dried out his Bible. He did this for quite a while until he was content that the Bible was dry enough to use. And the next Sunday, he put that Bible under his arm and he took it with him. And as he told us between services, he set that Bible on the bench where he was sitting. He turned to talk to someone else. And when he turned to sit down for the next meeting, his Bible was gone. Now, I don't recommend we steal anything. Let him that stole steal no more. But to think that there are those who desire copies of the Word of God and who do not have a copy of the Bible to pick up and take with them to a conference like we've been at this weekend or to a gospel meeting. We take for granted, we take so lightly the fact that we're able to have Bibles at very little cost. In fact, I would wonder if you went home and counted the number of Bibles in your house, just how many Bibles. I think you'd be surprised to find out how many Bibles you have in your home. And as this man told us this story, I was so very thankful that I was able to reach into my bag and to pull him a copy of the Word of God and to put it in this man's hand and tell him that we were only too happy to supply him with this Bible free of charge. He couldn't have paid for it if we'd wanted him to. And to see him hug that Bible to his chest and the tears flowing down his cheeks, it's an experience I'll never forget. And yet tonight we sit here with the Word of God open in our hands. And yet, as the Word of God is open before us tonight, I wonder if our ears are really open to take in its message. I've told this to some before, but when I got to Trinidad this last time, the brother who runs the book room pulled me aside and he took from his file a long list of those whose names are on a waiting list for a Bible. But what does the Word of God mean to your soul tonight? Are you content to just sit here with your Bible open to the passages that we have read and to close your ears to the Word of God? And this is why I began with the portion in Colossians chapter 3. Because not only does this portion direct our thoughts to Christ in glory, where He is now as the Savior of sinners. But it says, set your mind on things above. And I wonder tonight what's occupying our minds as we sit here in this gospel meeting. I have no doubt that there are many here, young and old, whose minds are filled with all kinds of things. Legitimate things in themselves, I have no doubt. I have no doubt there are those here whose minds are on business. And when you came to this conference, you left behind some very difficult things concerning your work and your business. And your mind has been going over these things as you sat in these meetings, trying to figure out how, when you go back to work next week, you're going to solve these business problems. I know that for most of the boys and girls and young people, school is out. But no doubt there are those here who perhaps are anticipating taking some summer classes. And in your mind, you're going over these things, trying to work it all out. There are no doubt those here who are going through real difficulties, trials, and problems in your life, and this is filling your mind. But oh, tonight we want to encourage you for a few moments to set your mind on things above, to focus on the precious Word of God. And as we quote and speak of the precious things of Christ, oh, don't let those distractions come in, because no doubt the enemy is busy tonight to distract you in every kind of a way. And sometimes as I stand from this vantage point and As you stand from this vantage point, you can see everyone in the room. And sometimes as I stand here, I look at young people and boys and girls, and my heart is burdened because sometimes there are those sitting beside others who it seems are bent on nothing else but distracting the person beside you or in front of you. Don't do it tonight. Focus for a few moments on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've said, we want to stress tonight that the Lord Jesus is a Savior in the glory. That tonight we have to present to you a person who, it's true, died on Calvary's cross. A person, as Scripture confirms, who was laid in the tomb. But the story doesn't end there. The glorious part of the gospel is that we have to present tonight someone who is risen from the dead. There is an empty tomb. And not only is there an empty tomb, but there came a moment in the history of the Lord Jesus here when he led his own out as far as the Mount of Olives. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And as he lifted up his hands and blessed them, his feet left the Mount of Olives, and the cloud received him out of their sight, and they saw him no more. Because tonight, not only do we have to present to you a risen Savior, but a glorified Savior ascended at the right hand of God. You'll remember when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, there was a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene who was so devoted to the Lord Jesus, whose heart went out in such a way to the person of Christ that she, though she was not intelligent as to what was taking place, yet she was so attracted to the person of Christ that her heart desired nothing less than being close to him, even if it meant just being close to his dead body. She said to the Lord Jesus when she supposed him to be the gardener, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him and I will take him away." But you know, Mary, whose heart was so devoted to the Lord Jesus and who stood there without the tomb weeping, she received a wonderful revelation. It wasn't the disciples who received this revelation. No, it was Mary. When the Lord Jesus said to her, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And I know there are just so many here who rejoice as we think of the Lord Jesus having ascended back and sat down at the right hand of God. Because it says, "God hath raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand." You know, the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorification of Christ are God's amen to the work of Calvary. And you know, the fact that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and the fact that he has ascended to glory, tells us that we are responsible. We are responsible tonight as to our reaction to the presentation of the person and work of Christ. Set your mind on things above. And in Matthew it says, "What think ye of Christ?" Not what do you think so much of the Bible, although that's important. It's not a question after a gospel meeting, what did you think of the presentation of the gospel? But the question is, what think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ tonight? Because there is a day coming when you will stand before him. And if you have rejected him here, you will stand before him And he will look into your face, but he will not be your Savior in that day. He will be your judge. Let's suppose that we knew for certainty that this gospel meeting tonight was the last time you would have opportunity to be saved. I wonder if it would make a difference in the way you listen. I wonder if it would make a difference in gathering in wandering thoughts and focusing on what is being said. And yet the solemn thing is, this might indeed be the last time the gospel and the word of God rings in your ears. You know, man is a gambler at heart. Man loves to take chances. And I remember many years ago, we were having some gospel meetings in a place called Curling, Newfoundland. And there were some young men came in to the gospel meeting one evening. And they sat near the back. And I realized as the gospel meeting proceeded that these young men had come in not to listen, but to distract. And they seemed bent on distracting in one way or another those around them. And after the gospel meeting was over, these young men were standing outside near the door. And I went up to them and I said, "Young men, is it worth taking the risk of saying that we will have another gospel meeting tomorrow evening and that there will be another opportunity to be saved? I said, is it worth the risk?" I tremble to tell you what they said to me. They said, "We'll take that chance." Isn't that solemn? And yet we shake our heads and we say, how foolish for those young men to risk their souls on the chance that there might be another opportunity to be saved. But what about you tonight? Are you just watching the clock and wondering why the clock seems to move so slow? And hoping that 8 o'clock will soon roll around and you'll be able to go out and your mind, your thoughts will be filled with anything but the Word of God. Let me tell you 2 little stories that I trust will impress this upon our souls. First, I will tell you about an elderly man. His name was Harkins Kelly. He lived some years ago on the island of Nassau in the Bahamas. The Bahamian Islands are the first chain of islands in the Caribbean and the West Indian chain off the coast of Florida. And Harkins, or Harky as they called him, had a godly sister. Her name was Gladys. And Harky was lying on his deathbed, getting weaker and weaker, and all his life he had heard the gospel and refused it. And his sister Gladys, as she told, in case there was an opportunity to speak to her brother one last time about his soul. And Harky laid there and it seemed as if he just drifted in and out of consciousness. And Gladys Kelly's vigil was rewarded as one evening he opened his eyes and she bent over her brother and she said, "Harky, if you ever needed the Lord, you need him now." And he looked up and he said, "Lord Jesus, I believe." And he drew his last breath just like that. Oh, how gracious God is. But you know, I read a bumper sticker one time. It said, those who wait till the 11th hour to be saved usually die at 10:30. I've often said that the Bible, which spans about 4,000 years of man's history, tells us of only one deathbed confession, the thief on the cross, one that none might despair, but only one, so that we do not presume that we are going to have opportunity in our last moments to receive the Lord Jesus. There lives in Brighton Village, St. Vincent, an elderly saint of God. Her name is Dorcas Dublin. And I love on occasion to walk through her gate, and you don't have to knock, you just call out, and to walk into her little home and to sit down, and she's got her Bible there and whatever else she's reading concerning the Word of God. And I've had some sweet fellowship over the years with Dorcas Dublin. But some years ago, she told us a very interesting story. Dorcas Dublin was a nurse at the hospital in Kingstown, St. Vincent, the capital, for many years. And as she ministered to her patients, she would also take every opportunity to bring Christ before the suffering. And she told me that one night, she was making her final rounds quite late in the evening, and she came to a young person, 13 years of age, lying on a hospital bed and nearing the end of his life. She didn't know if he was conscious or not. She didn't know if he could hear what she was saying. But she bent over him, and she began to quote gospel verses. She quoted to him, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." She quoted to him, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." She quoted to him, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest." And as she quoted that very verse to him, he opened his eyes and he said, "Nurse, I come to Jesus." He closed his eyes, never to open them again. Why do I tell those stories tonight? Because we want to impress upon our souls, first of all, that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And secondly, there is always an urgency in connection with the gospel. When the Lord Jesus looked up in that tree in Luke's gospel and saw Zacchaeus sitting there in that tree who had a desire to see Jesus, who he was, he didn't just say to Zacchaeus, "Come down." He said, "Make haste and come down." There is always an urgency in connection with the gospel. And so Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, a portion that was read to us on an earlier occasion this weekend. But here again we have the Lord Jesus presented to us, not so much here in this world, but where He is now. In Hebrews, it's not so much the work that is taken up, it's the results of the work. It's not where the Lord Jesus was, but it's where the Lord Jesus is. And yet, perhaps in thought, we better go back for a moment to the Lord Jesus walking here in this world.
dispensing blessing on every hand, cleansing the leper, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the sick, touching the ears of the deaf, and bringing their hearing back. And at the end of that life, they brought him before Pilate, and they brought false witnesses against him. And I suppose most of us have read in the various Gospels concerning the trial of the Lord Jesus and the awful treatment that they gave that blessed one as they scourged him, as they plowed furrows on his back, as they took the palms of their hands and smote that blessed one on the face, as they plucked the hairs of his cheek, as they spit at him. And then they took a crown of thorns, that which was the fruit of the curse. And they were not only content to put that crown of thorns on his head and mock him as King of the Jews, but with all the cruelty and hatred of the human heart, they beat that crown of thorns into his blessed head. And it's very remarkable. You can read the account of the crown of thorns in the three of the four Gospels that it appears. And when they were done mocking him, they took the robe off him and put his own robe back on him, and they led him away to crucify him. But you know, it's interesting that you never read that they took the crown of thorns off his head. And no doubt, as the Lord Jesus hung there on that cross, as a spectacle for men and angels, and as there were those who passed by and reviled him, and as there were others who sat down and watched him suffer in his agony, no doubt they saw him hanging there, crowned with a crown of thorns. This was the world's estimation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the end of it, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." They awarded him with a crown of thorns and said, "Away with him, crucify him." And there he hung until God said, "That's enough." And God shrouded this world in darkness. Well, the Lord Jesus bore my sins in his own body on the tree. At the end of it, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He could say, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit." He bowed his blessed head and he laid down his life. He could say of his life, "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And he laid down his life. And then we read in John's Gospel, "And one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." I want to, for a moment, stress the importance of the blood of Christ. And I want to bring to bear on our hearts and consciences that it is only the blood of Christ that is the cure, the remedy for sin tonight. I've sung from the very early days of my childhood, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I had a favorite shirt recently, and somehow I got two stains on the shoulder. I was on a trip, and the next time a sister offered to do my laundry, I presented this shirt and asked her if she thought she had anything, like Shout or whatever they use, that would remove this stain. With some confidence, she said yes. She would try to remove the stain. I was very disappointed when the next day the shirt was returned to me. and the stain just as evident as when it had gone to the laundry. I wasn't content with the result, and so when I got home, I pointed out the stains to my wife. And she said she thought there was something she could do about it. Stain was still as evident as before after she was done with it. I still wasn't content, and I decided I'd take matters into my own hand. Sometimes when I'm home, I do the laundry. And so I decided that I would take this shirt and that I would seek to remove the stain. But you know, when it was all said and done, I had to downgrade that shirt to a work shirt. Just use it around the house or to cut the grass. The stain ground in through the efforts of three people could not be removed. And oh, tonight the stains of sin can only be removed by the blood of Jesus. And when it says it cleanseth us from all sin, that's exactly what it means. All sin. I'm not afraid tonight of one charge of sin being brought up against me, because it's all been settled once and for all. And so we read in the 10th chapter about those sacrifices in the Old Testament and how those sacrifices offered from day to day and year to year could never take away sin. And the priests had to offer them again, the same sacrifices. But oh, there's a man in the glory of whom it says here, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the shedding of His blood has satisfied God as to the question of sin. And when it says in 1 Peter, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, when it says precious there, that's not so much our estimation or value of the blood of Jesus, but that is God's estimation. Oh, I trust that the blood of Jesus is precious to every heart in this room. But oh, I'm thankful that my redemption doesn't depend on my estimation, my appreciation or value of the blood of Jesus, because that's feeble, that's cold at best. But my salvation, my redemption does depend on God's value of the blood of Christ. And God says that that blood is precious. And it will be precious to the heart of God for all eternity. Has the blood of Christ taken care of your sins? You know, it is a very solemn and searching thing to realize that the eye of God tonight rests not only on this building, but the eye of God looks right down into the heart of each individual. I can look down from this podium into the faces of individuals here in this room, but God's eye rests on you and looks right into your heart. You know, it's remarkable that the first mention of the heart in Scripture is God looking down and seeing that the thoughts of the imagination of men's hearts were only evil continually. He didn't just see the open sin and rebellion and the violence and corruption that were filling the earth at that time. No, He saw the root. He looked right into the heart of man. You can't hide from the eye of God. I am just going to very briefly repeat something that I realize some of you have heard me talk about before, and in the gospel at the Pella conference, we mentioned this. But it has really shaken me to realize the import of that verse that says, all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And as many of you know, I have been interrogated by the FBI. And if you've never had an experience like that, you don't realize how disconcerting it is. They sit you in a semi-dark room at a round table. And on this occasion, There were four FBI agents, a bomb squad agent, the Paducah, Kentucky chief of police, and the Benton, Kentucky sergeant. And they have eyes like acetylene torches. They look right through you. And they are professionally trained to interrogate you. In fact, my lawyer told me after the fact, he said, Jim, it's a good thing you think fast. Because he said there's a lot of innocent people in jail and they can make you say just about anything they think you should say. And after 2 hours, you wonder what you really have told them. And one of those agents sat in front of me with a file about an inch and a half thick. And as I answered their questions, truthfully and concisely, I trust, and you better tell the truth, because he flipped through these pages, and I'm sure that he knew the answers to the questions even before they were asked. And as I have mentioned before, one thing I learned from the experience is you better live uprightly, because you never know when your life is going to be splashed for others to see. When I had first arrived for that interview, that place was swarming with media. When I came out, they swarmed me again. But I thought, if you cannot hide from the authorities in this day of technology and surveillance and security, how much more from the eye of God? That morning when I left Nashville, I had no sooner got to the end of the driveway where I was staying, and the phone rang. They said, Mr. Hyland, we know you're just leaving the house you're staying at. I stopped for gas. The phone rang. Mr. Hyland, why have you stopped? Is there a problem? And on and on and on it went. When I got to St. Louis, at least two of the nights that I was there, the sheriff's car sat at the end of the driveway. I thought it was all over till last Thursday, a week ago Thursday. And when I crossed in my vehicle back into Canada from New York State, they were waiting for me. In fact, between the time I pulled my vehicle from where you stopped for the previous car to the immigration booth, the agent already had the yellow slip in his hand. And they took me in and they gave me a thorough interrogation. They took my laptop into a room and four agents went over that laptop and downloaded what was on it. They read every note from my Bible case to my briefcase. But tonight, as the eye of God rests upon you, do you think you can hide anything from God? Indeed, you cannot. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows the very thoughts and intents of the heart, even though we don't express it aloud. And are you going to try to hide from God? Are you going to try to hide from the Lord Jesus who looks down? It says in the Psalms, the Lord looked down to see if there were any. There were none. None that responded, none that feared Him. And He's looking down tonight. And this gospel meeting is about to conclude. But I want to, before we close, bring us to the portion we read in Acts chapter 7. And I realize here in Acts chapter 7 that there is a dispensational character to what we have, with the Lord Jesus standing and Stephen looking up and seeing Him standing on the very threshold of heaven. But you will allow me to apply this in the gospel tonight in connection with what we've been speaking of. Because, as it were, there's one standing on the threshold of heaven tonight, waiting for a lost sinner to receive Him as Savior. It's just as if His ear is bending low to hear someone say in their heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I receive Thee as Savior. And here was Stephen in the last moments of life here. And he could look up by faith into the open heavens. And he could see the Lord Jesus standing there, ready to receive him. And as we come to the end of this gospel meeting, oh, that if there's someone here who's not saved, that you've never had a look of faith to that Blessed One, oh, that tonight you would look into the open heavens and you would see that one standing there ready to receive you. Stephen had confidence that he was going to be in a few moments absent from the body and present with the Lord. Would you have that confidence tonight at the end of the gospel meeting? If you were to stand up from your seat and draw your last breath and fall flat on your face, would you have the confidence that you'd be with the Lord? But not only that, but I want to, at the end of this gospel meeting, impress upon our souls that the Lord Jesus is going to return very soon to call His own to be with Himself. And you can read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and other places. And as we've already had in these meetings, when once the master of the house hath risen up and shut to the door, then they're going to come and knock and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But that door will never be opened again. The opportunity will be over. And as I look into an audience like this, my heart grieves because I see the faces of boys and girls and young people who have Christian parents and grandparents who are at this very moment, no doubt, praying for their soul's salvation. And if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, you would be left behind. And it's remarkable when you read about Elijah being caught away to heaven in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire. Who was it that missed Elijah after he was gone? You know, it wasn't the general populace in Israel. It was the sons of the prophets. And I think of the sons and daughters of Christian parents who will understand very, very clearly what has happened to mom and dad. They will miss their parents and know that they have been taken to heaven. To realize the awful finality of it and to eventually be taken and end up in the lake of fire in hell. It's so awful that Scripture refers to it as the second death. Eternal separation from God. But oh, tonight, the Lord Jesus is on high in the glory. And as we sang at the beginning of the meeting over and over again, oh, come now to Jesus, that dear loving Savior. Receive Him this moment, and peace shall be thine. Do you want to be saved tonight? Oh, God desires your blessing. The Lord Jesus is waiting for you. Come. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the glorious invitation tonight. I can't promise you that it'll go forth tomorrow night, but that is the invitation tonight. The Lord Jesus loves you. And as the Savior of sinners, He's waiting. He's waiting to save you. Come and receive Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray.